There we go. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Oh. Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 23. I'm going to talk about the method of Christ's ministry. Matthew 4, 23. Give everybody time to clean up. Clean up our lives. All right, Matthew 4:23. That little coffee cup had a lot of coffee in it. Squish, squish. All right, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So this is some of the methods of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we'll cover three of them in these three verses. But let's pray first. Do what? Is it? I don't know. All right. Father, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for giving us the truth and something we can gather around this morning and open up and allow to come into our minds, into our hearts. And I pray that you'd use these words to help us and to feed us. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to say what you once said. And Father, I pray that those that have been invited would come. And Lord, if there's anybody here who comes to church that's not saved, Lord, I pray it would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ and be saved. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 23. The method of Jesus Christ's ministry, he goes about preaching. He's teaching in the synagogues. He goes to the Jews first and healing all manner of diseases and sickness and all that kind of stuff. And the prevailing work of the ministry of Jesus Christ is, number one, he was contrasting two different kingdoms. All right, when Jesus Christ shows up, and he's preaching and teaching and healing. Just notice these things about it in verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues." All right, so he goes to the synagogues. He's going, like I said, to the Jews first. And he goes into the synagogues. And one of the descriptions of the way he taught, anybody remember some of the descriptions, the contrasting descriptions of the way he taught? It was said of him that he taught a certain way that no one else taught. Authority, yeah. The Bible says, it says, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." So there's a contrasting kingdoms here. Jesus Christ is speaking of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it's set in contrast with the kingdoms of this world. And the kingdoms of this world would have their vanity. The people, the scribes that we were teaching, like you said, they're teaching and they're just kind of passing on tradition or passing on a religion. But when Jesus Christ shows up, the Bible says people were shocked because he actually taught as one having authority. And so there's a contrast between the teachers of the present kingdoms of this world, I guess you could say, and then the teacher, Jesus Christ, who came from God, who is God in the flesh. And again, it is a method, just think of it this way, it's the method of contrast. That's going to be real practical for you and I, but when I get to the end of this little thing here, but I want to show you these things in this verse. So he's teaching in the synagogues. He's also preaching the gospel of the kingdom. All right? This is in contrast to the way generally the world or the kingdoms of this world try to push information or push knowledge. Preaching is something that's geared for the heart. Put it in contrast, he's not putting people in prison for not believing what he believes. He's not threatening people. He's not bullying people. The method of preaching is a method that aims at the heart of people. Meaning, he's going to present the truth, and it will be the responsible parties for hearing and responding will be the audience. You hear and then you respond how you're going to respond. And so Jesus Christ is not, and as we've said it before, I mean, he's not after an inherited religion necessarily, where my dad was Baptist, so that means I'm Baptist. My dad was Jewish, so I'm Jewish. My mom's Catholic, so that means I'm Catholic. He's not interested in something being passed down by a bloodline like that. He's interested in getting at people's hearts. He's not interested in threatening people with imprisonment at this time. I mean, he's not trying to bully people. He is warning that a coming kingdom is coming. And if you're on the wrong side of that kingdom, then you'll be on the wrong side of God. Yeah, it's his kingdom coming. And so his method is teaching in their synagogues, preaching. Now notice, make a little note here. He says, preaching, in verse 23, the gospel of the kingdom. Now it's real important that you understand the definition of the word gospel. Because we can use the gospel as a noun and say, you know, do you believe the gospel? Well, let me ask you this. Is this before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, but it's a gospel. So what is this gospel and what does it mean? Well, I'll show you two places. Look over in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52, 7. All right, you're going to get a definition of the word gospel from two places. Isaiah 52, 7, and I'll show you the other one. The other one's going to be Romans 10, 15, but let's read Isaiah 52, 7 first. This is for the definition of the word gospel. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. All right, that phrase, good tidings. All right, watch how it's used in the New Testament with Paul. Keep that thought in mind, publish good tidings. Now look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. This is how you understand what the definition of this word means. All right, Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. All right, Paul is referencing the verse you just read, Romans 10:15. And it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, so with that verse in mind, along with Isaiah 52, what does the word gospel mean? Good tidings. Yeah, it means good tidings. It's good news. You probably heard it said, it's good news. Well, that's where you get that from. Those two verses, good tidings. So there is good news from God in all sorts of different ways. There's the gospel of peace. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the gospel of Christ. There's forgiveness. There's the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What I'm saying is the gospel is the word means good news. All right, we can apply it to the gospel that you believe, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means forgiveness for sinners. That's forgiveness. This is when Jesus Christ is preaching, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So another way of putting it is he's just preaching good tidings from the kingdom that's coming. And so he's offering good news to people who will believe it. And with that good news, he's healing people. He is you'll see some of the preaching he does in Matthew chapter 5. But he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. All right? This is the method that God uses to promote, to illustrate and to explain his word is preaching. He says over there in Timothy, he tells Timothy, preach the word. That's what you have to preach. Preach the word. That's this book. Preach the word. He says it this way. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. One of the first notable method of Jesus Christ's ministry is it's a ministry of contrast, particularly contrasting two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and then the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, all those things that are associated with the coming reign of Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21. The Bible says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So the world outsmarted itself. It gained knowledge that moved people further away from God. You learned information that brought you further away from God. The world by wisdom knew not God. They got educated away from God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, so preaching is the desired method that God uses. I'll show it to you one more time. Look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. This is in contrast. This preaching is in contrast to promotion of a religion by the sword. That's not what he's doing. He's not promoting a belief system by the sword. He's not promoting a belief system by the amount of financing he can get behind an idea. It's preaching. Titus 1:3. The Bible says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. All right, so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He is manifesting the word of God. He's preaching. He's teaching in the synagogues. His teaching is contrasted with the present teachers. He teaches not as they teach, for he taught them as one having authority. And then he's also preaching the gospel of the kingdom. All right? And then back over in Matthew, he's doing something else. Matthew chapter 4. He's healing all manner of diseases and sicknesses. Bible says in verse 23, Matthew 4, 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So when Jesus Christ comes, not only is he teaching about the things of God and preaching and manifesting the word of God through the preaching, but then he's also displaying the power of God over the present kingdoms of this world and the curses that are associated with them. So he's healing diseases and healing sicknesses, the Bible says. So this is the demonstration of God's kingdom power over the uncleanness associated with the kingdoms of this world. So Jesus Christ shows up and he starts to remove curses that are associated with the kingdoms of this world. And he does it within Galilee among the Jews. And so he's healing all manner of diseases. Now, I'll say a couple things about healing. The ministry is to contrast the present kingdoms of this world with the coming kingdom of God, or, you know, Jesus Christ reigning and ruling. And so he's contrasting these things and setting light against darkness and showing the power of the coming kingdom over the present kingdoms. And this is, as far as healing goes, this is a couple things it's not. Number one, this isn't faith healing. I'll ask you, when Lazarus was healed, what amount of faith did Lazarus have when he was healed? Nothing. He was dead. So there was no faith necessarily. Now, Jesus Christ would respond to people's faith, particularly when Matthew talks about him responding to people's faith. It was Gentiles who were showing up. It wasn't among the Jews. But Jesus Christ's ministry was to show put it in demonstration, the power of God's kingdom or the kingdom of Jesus Christ over the present powers of this world. And so it wasn't necessarily faith healing. It wasn't about the people, is what I'm saying. It was about Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. And so he's putting on display that power. I'll give you a couple other examples. Several folks were healed in spite of their faith. Lazarus is one. He's probably the best example. You've got a couple others that are resurrected from the dead. You've got children who are healed on the basis of their parents coming to Jesus Christ. You've got people who are healed on the basis, for instance, the centurion fellow comes to Jesus Christ and he says, I have a servant. And the servant gets healed on the basis of the centurion going to Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is it's not faith healing. What Jesus Christ is doing is putting in demonstration the power of the coming kingdom over the present powers of this world. And so it's not faith healing. The purpose in healing, it's a good question. What's the purpose of healing, which is what we're getting at? Because everybody that was healed eventually died. So what was the point? I mean, you could say, what's the point of this? The point is to put in demonstration the power and put in contrast God's coming kingdom, set in contrast that with the present kingdoms of this world, the curses associated and the filth associated with this present world. And so he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing. I give it to you. Let's see. Look over here in Psalm 103 about dealing with healing and this ministry. Psalm 103, verse 1. One of the identities of God manifest in the flesh, when God would show up among people, was that he would take away the diseases of the people. And he would be the one to remove the curses that were brought on the people by, particularly the Jews, by their assenting and agreeing with other nations against God. All right, but the identity of God manifest in the flesh is someone who is a healer. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's one of his identities. He would come, the Bible says in Malachi, with healing in his wings. And so it was not about the people, so to speak. It's about Jesus Christ putting on display the power of God over the present kingdoms of the world. All right, then preaching and teaching, healing all manner of diseases. It's interesting, go back over to Matthew real quick. And Matthew lays out, and we'll probably deal with it when we get to these chapters. But in Matthew, he starts to lay out these diseases that are healed. And he lays them out almost in the same order that Deuteronomy lays out the curses. Says, you know, if you don't obey me, you'll get the fever, you'll get leprosy. And he lays out these diseases in Deuteronomy. Well, when Matthew records the ministry of Jesus Christ, he records each of these curses that were placed on Israel being removed by Jesus Christ, where he came and he removed the curse. And so his identity is put on display there. All right, so he's teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of disease. Now, I say all that to show you, Jesus Christ's ministry was first a ministry of contrasting two different kingdoms. His preaching is different. Or his preaching is a different method of revealing. I mean, it's not the way the world would do it. Preaching is different. The teaching is different. And then the power that he had is different. And so here's how that contrast relates to you and I now. All right, Romans chapter 13. If you are a soul that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been justified by his blood, you've been made and you are made a part of his body, it is your job and my job to contrast two different kingdoms. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. See the contrast? You were darkness, now put that off and put on the armor of light. That's the contrast. Two different kingdoms at work. Another one, I'll just read this one to you. 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says this: be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? It's a ministry of and a method of contrasting two things. You know what Paul said in Romans 12? He said, be not conformed to this world. Because when you take the shape of the thing, there's no difference, there's no distinction, and there's nothing to guide, to help. There's no light here. You've taken the shape of the thing, and so you're all a part of the same shape, I guess you could say. You're all a part of the same darkness. And so the ministry, the method of ministry, is contrasting one kingdom against another. Here's the kingdoms of this world. This is the way they think. This is the way the world acts. This is the way the world believes. This is the hope the world has. This is the instruction the world gives. Versus, here's the hope Jesus Christ brings. Here's the instruction he has. Here's the life he lives. And here's the service to God he performs. Here's go back over to Matthew. I'll show you something else about that. About his teaching. So it's the method of contrasting, setting one against the other, or and really, you know, it is. I don't want to say that he's trying to necessarily just make people. I'm trying to say this right. He was the contrast. It's not that he was trying to be something he wasn't. He is light and darkness. It's not that he's trying to be light and darkness. It's not that once you are saved, you try to be something. You've now become a child of God. You are light and darkness. Now, you can put that light out, like you say. I mean, you can cover that thing up. You can conform to the world. You can snuff that thing out, and all this being an ambassador for God Almighty can become being an ambassador for the world and the kingdoms of this world and all that kind of stuff. But your identity is now in Jesus Christ. And so there's a contrast there. And not just like I said, he's not trying to be something he's not. He's not trying to put on a show. It's just what he is. He's light in the world. All right, and now notice the contrast in the teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, look at these things. This is all the Beatitudes. We'll get to them next week, I guess. But I just want to show you some of them. Matthew 5:2 says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit." All right, that doesn't sound like something you would get, a teaching you would get in this world. The point is, it's in contrast. It's not a teaching you would get in this world. The poor in spirit aren't blessed in this world. The poor in spirit will be blessed when Jesus Christ returns, but the poor in spirit aren't blessed in this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, the world will say, blessed are they that party and drink it up and have a good time and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus Christ comes teaching, setting in contrast two kingdoms, and he says, blessed are they that mourn. Well, that doesn't sound like what you'd get at the, you know, normal education. You know, the philosophy is completely opposite. The world, it's because the world is upside down. When it comes to the things of God, the world is backwards. Bible says there's enmity between God and the world. All right, look at this one. He says, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The world would say, "Blessed are the ambitious, they shall inherit the earth." Jesus Christ said, "No, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth." The point is, over and over, he is contrasting in his preaching, in his teaching, in his power. He is contrasting a coming kingdom set against the present kingdoms of this world. He's healing the diseases. He's displaying the power of God over these curses and over these things of this world. He is teaching in a way that is contrary to everything the world thinks and believes. He's preaching his method. Even the way he presents the information is not the way the world would present it. So it is a ministry of contrast, light against darkness. The Bible says of you and I, if you're saved, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." What is that? That's just contrast. That's light and dark. All right? Now, second thing. So that's one thing. It's a ministry of contrast. And without a ministry of contrast, there's no difference and there's no reason for people to trust Jesus Christ. if they don't see any reason, if they don't have any hope, if they don't, if everything you and I believe is the same thing that the world instructs and believes and philosophizes about and lives their lives by, there's no reason for the world to latch on to the Jesus Christ you know. All they see is you living and I living like them, and you know, we want to try to pretend there's some difference, but there's no difference. The power is in the difference. We don't live like that. We make different decisions than that. Our hope is in something else. Our faith is in something else. The power is in the difference of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The power is in the difference. All right, second thing. In verse 24, go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. Second thing. 424. Sorry. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people. All right, I'm going to stop there. His fame went throughout all Syria. That's significant because of this. When Matthew writes, one of the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to the Jewish people through Matthew is an indictment of the fact that they would not receive their Messiah. And so what Matthew is going to highlight throughout, really almost all of his letter here, is Gentiles coming to this light, is the fact that outsiders came when the ones who had Jesus Christ, the ones who he came out of, the Jewish people, rejected him. Matthew is the one that records the wise men coming. Remember, the wise men come from the east. What were the Jews that showed up? I mean, he's in Bethlehem. And Matthew highlights these outsiders that show up from a far distance just to see Jesus Christ. Then he highlights that Jesus Christ is accepted in Syria. Here's in verse 24. His fame goes throughout Syria. Matthew's the one that talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew's the one that highlights that these fishermen came out of Galilee of the Gentiles. What he's doing is Paul said it this way. He said that I may provoke to jealousy. And what he's trying to do is provoke them to jealousy, the Jewish people, to show, listen, Jesus Christ came, he was rejected by his own people, and he was far more accepted by people who weren't his own people. And so when Matthew says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, it's an indictment. It's saying Gentiles came to him. So people from Syria are coming in to see Jesus Christ, to hear him, to have their children healed, to be healed, to come to this power, whereas the testimony of Jesus Christ in his own country, in his own city, was he could do no great work there because of their unbelief. And when he showed up in his own city, the people said, by in large, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Like we saw him grow up. He's not anything special. We're not going to his healing services. We're not going to go listen to him. He's Joseph's son. Or he's the carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. So the appeal is it's a common appeal. It is for like I said, Matthew highlights that outsiders are coming in. You notice this after at the end of Matthew 4, he's got multitudes coming in from Syria. And multitudes of outsiders coming in. And you notice when he started in verse 23, he's teaching and preaching. He's in the synagogues, right? Remember that? Verse 23, he's in the synagogues. Now in Matthew chapter 5, where is he at? It's a famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He's on a mountain. Why is he not in a synagogue anymore? You know why? A lot of Gentiles are with him that can't get in a synagogue. There's a bunch of people who are with him who won't make it into a synagogue. Plus, there's probably just a bunch of people who won't fit in a synagogue. But the fact that these strangers are coming to hear him, and now he's preaching on a mountainside with these multitudes, and that's what it says, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we think, I guess that's a structured thing. He just, you know, I'm going to go preach on the mountain one day and whatever. No, it's multitudes are following him from all over the place except Israel. And those Gentiles don't get into synagogues. And so they're at least they don't get into they may get onto the outside of them, but they can't get into the teaching areas. And so he just, with the multitudes, spreads them all out on the mountainside and starts preaching. And we call it, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, this is the reason why he's on the mountain. He's got strangers and foreigners coming in, listening to him when his own people won't listen to him. Matthew's the one, he records, look over in Matthew chapter 8 after the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 8, 5. The Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So Matthew records, right after the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he records is this Gentile showing up to Jesus Christ, and asking for healing for his servant, and Jesus Christ says, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. But the reason it's put in there is to number one, provoke the Jews to jealousy, to show these outsiders, these foreigners, were listening to your Messiah, whereas you wouldn't listen to him. And Matthew is just, I mean, he just keeps hitting that point. Matthew records, and we'll get to these as we go through the book of Matthew, but he really highlights these Gentiles coming in. Another big thing he does, look in Matthew chapter 12. He's the one that mentions Jonah. All right, Jonah, where was Jonah sent to? Nineveh. Is Nineveh Israel or is Nineveh Gentile country? It's Gentile country. It's Assyria. And so Jonah's sent to Nineveh. Now watch what's said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. How many do you need, you know? They've been healing people. What else do you need to see? But he gets right to the heart of the matter. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They're just looking for things. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Notice what Matthew says. Gentiles the people of Nineveh will rise in judgment against this generation, talking about Gentiles versus Jews here. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see what Matthew's doing? I mean, he over and over, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit through Matthew doing this, but over and over he is prodding the Jews to say, listen, your Messiah came, he was rejected by you, but he was accepted by outsiders. When God had a message going back to Nineveh, it wasn't necessarily about the Messiah, it's just about repentance. And the Gentiles accepted that message. Whereas the Jews, when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ say repent, the Pharisees and the religious leaders get mad at him. And so Matthew highlights these Gentiles, but the sign of Jonah. Jonah's an interesting one just because when he's brought up. Jonah has a few things that are like Jesus Christ. Obviously the one that's mentioned is the most important one. 3 days and three nights, dead, buried, risen again. The other one is Jonah is from the north. He comes out of Galilee. That's where Jesus Christ comes out of. Jonah comes out of Galilee, and it's interesting in John, one of the things that's said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus is trying to defend Jesus Christ in a mild way against all of the religious leaders, Nicodemus says, doth our law judge a man before it hears him? And the religious leaders said, they said, look and see in the scriptures, there's nothing good, there's no prophet that's ever come out of Galilee. Well, that's not true. Jonah came out of Galilee. They just didn't consider him a prophet because he went to Gentiles. And so Jesus Christ says that these signs that were given were rejected. And it's no longer God's fault that you don't believe. You've been given all these opportunities, and the things that have been shown to you have been rejected by you. Jonah's, like I said, he's from Galilee. He goes to Gentiles. Death, burial, and resurrection, 3 days, three nights. All those things like Jesus Christ. So the point of all this is the method of Jesus Christ's ministry, or part of Jesus Christ's ministry when in Matthew in particular, is he's highlighting and contrasting, first of all, one kingdom against another. Second of all, he's highlighting the fact that Jews are rejecting Jesus Christ where Gentiles are receiving him. They're coming in to hear him. All right, and then last is this. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. He has followers, many followers here. And verse 25, the Bible says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. All right, that phrase there followed him. That is a great description of what Jesus Christ is trying to get out of people. He's not trying to drive people. He's not trying to force people. He wants you and me to make a willing decision to take the steps that he took. And so when it says there followed him, he is converting. The method is conversion of people's hearts to change their mind and to convert their heart to the way they're going, from the way they're going to the way Jesus Christ is going. He's not forcing them to do anything. He's not making them do anything. You guys are all here on Sunday morning, obviously. I think you're all here. Most of you are here. Nobody forced you to be here. I don't think. Unless you're a child and you were drug here. Nobody made you come. And that's what Jesus Christ is looking for. He's not going to force you. He's not going to wake you up. He's not going to make you be obedient, because that wouldn't be obedience. It just program you. Obedience is you hear what he says and your heart is converted to what he says and you say, okay, I'm willing to walk in the steps that you want me to walk in. So it's converting people's hearts to the truth. It's persuasion. Look in Acts chapter 19. Just a couple more here and be done. The method of persuasion. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. The reason I mention this, it's in the Bible, but I think sometimes we can overstate what God is doing, and sometimes we use God as the excuse or the justification for why things are going on the way they're going on, and we don't associate things going on in our life with decisions we've actually made. We say things like, well, I'm here because, you know, this is where God wants me, or this is the way it's supposed to be, or I guess I'm here because this is the way it's supposed to be. Or what I'm saying is we minimize the responsibility that we have in making decisions. And then we look at our lives and say, well, you know, all these things have happened, and you know, I don't have any way to serve God, or I don't know what to do to serve God, and I can't serve God, or whatever it is. And we blame God sometimes for things that we've made decisions about. And that, I mean, these are decisions that you make a decision and it has a consequence. And so God gets the blame for disobedience sometimes, whereas like he's just controlling all these movements and motions, when the reality is you and I make decisions every day, and those decisions have consequences and have effects. So what Jesus Christ is after is persuasion and converting people's hearts, not to force you and I into something. It's persuasion. Look at this, Acts chapter 19. When Paul is preaching and the apostles are preaching, verse 8, Acts 19, 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Persuading. That's what the Lord is after. A change of heart. He said, look it over in Acts 28. Acts 28 and verse 23. And after this, I'll give you one more verse. All right, Acts 28:23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, talking about Paul, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. That word persuading, that's the conversion of people. They change their heart about something. They change their mind about something. And that's what God's after. He's presenting, he's contrasting one kingdom versus another. You make a choice of which kingdoms you would like to be a part of, and you make decisions according to that. And it is not forced on you. It's not you're not going to be have your arm pulled behind your back and made to do anything. He's going to preach it. He's going to teach it, and you can either be persuaded or unpersuaded. All right, last thing about conversion. One more verse. This will be the last one. James chapter 5, verse 19. The phrase was in Matthew was that there followed him great multitudes. They followed him. James chapter 5, verse 19. James 5:19, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, Now, well, we'll just, well, I won't deal with James' address to the 12 tribes and all that stuff. We'll just deal with the conversion part of this. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Conversion. Conversion. That's the word. Conversion. Persuasion. That's the contrasting of one kingdom against another. That is the ability and the opportunity for a heart and a mind to change. And that is then the responsibility of the hearer to change according to what God said or to remain in the way that they're going. And so that is the method of Jesus Christ's ministry. And there's some good application for you and I and all that stuff. But now we only got a few minutes.